As we look today to Romans 15, verses 7 through 13, I'll be reading from the Modern English Version. And as you have done twice before, please give careful attention to God's holy word. Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed us for the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will acknowledge you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises to your name." He also says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise Him." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope." Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There are three things that I want to focus in on from this text. I'll go ahead and give you the cheat sheet. I'll give you all three points, and then we'll work our way through them, okay? The first is redemption-rooted fellowship. Redemption-rooted fellowship. The second is gospel-saturated revelation. Gospel-saturated revelation. And the third is Spirit-powered hope. Spirit-powered hope. Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed us for the glory of God. We know that God's Word points us not merely to a vertical relationship of love in this life. It is not just me and God or me and Jesus. There is a horizontal, there is a lateral aspect to the gospel that causes us and calls us to love one another. And in this text, Paul takes our inclination to just make it about me and Jesus and not have to worry about all the annoying people around me in the pew, okay? And you know who you are, and you know who those annoying people are around you. And what Paul does is he shoves this paradigm before us, causing us to see that the power of the gospel in our lives empowers this lateral outward movement of the love of Christ from us to other people. And we tend to think about gospel power in merely the vertical, and we forget about the horizontal. We don't necessarily forget it, but we forget that the power of the gospel drives that too. 1 John 4:19, we are told that we love Him because He first loved us. That is that vertical love, that vertical relationship. But we must remember that it doesn't stop there. We a number of weeks ago, we read Galatians 5 a few times in the course of preaching, and Galatians 5:14, for the entire law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it distills down to. One broken, sinful person able to actually love another broken, sinful person. Leviticus 19, we read some more specifics as the Lord brings them to us. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap up to the edge of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean bare your vineyard, nor shall you gather every fallen grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, and so defile the name of your God. I am the Lord. Remember, each of these horizontal aspects of living in the covenant community is punctuated with, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord, because of who I am, and because of who I am to you, you must live this way in relationship to others. You shall not defraud your neighbor or rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not stay with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. See, the fear of God leads to how we interact with those around us. I am the Lord. You shall do no unrighteousness in a court. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person who is great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Don't tell our generation that God says you shall judge. Shh. Don't tell them. They don't know that. Okay. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, nor shall you stand by while the life of your neighbor is in danger. I am the Lord. There it is again. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely reason honestly with your neighbor and not suffer sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The fellowship that we are called to have as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of Christ's body in this place, this interaction, this conversation, this love that we are to have is not something that we merely drum up within ourselves and try to put up with because we have to be part of this congregation. No, it is rooted in the redemption that we have from Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed us for the glory of God. And I would ask you this, how has Christ welcomed you? How has Christ welcomed you? Did He only welcome you after you only ever said appropriate and non-hurtful things to Him? Did He welcome you only after you got your act together? We love Him because He first loved us. We didn't even know we needed welcoming. We didn't even know that we were dead, that we were out in the cold, that we were naked, that we were hungry, that we were thirsting with unquenchable thirst and hunger. We didn't even know. Christ proactively welcomed us. And we are called to welcome one another in the same way for the glory of God. There are some congregations on this planet that labor very intently for everybody to look happy and act happy and to avoid any sense of sinfulness or brokenness or anything within the congregation. It is one big PR firm. In fact, the number would be astronomical by this point because trends catch on and everybody adopts it and somebody in a meeting says, you know, what would be neat? And then they come up with some idea. In our own session, we've been talking about the idea of welcoming people and what that takes to make guests feel welcome and to make the community feel welcome in our church, et cetera, et cetera. But there are churches who have directors of guest services. That's what they have. And as neat as that sounds, you know how I love that word, as neat as that sounds, that doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of what we are called to in the welcoming of one another in the body of Christ. As one of my favorite stand-ups used to say growing up, he'd say, you know, in the South, you don't ask the checkout clerk at the grocery store, how are you doing today? Because she will tell you. And as we, you know, how are you doing? Well, we had to call the police last night. Things got out of hand, you know. Oh, okay, I just was trying to say hi. And that's how it's easy to be in Christ's church. We will welcome, we will say hi, we'll even commune together, but don't bring your bags of garbage with you. Because I don't want to deal with it. Are you okay with menial? How's life? Even how's, you know, you doing family worship? Yeah, it's okay. But do we really get below that and welcome one another when it's inconvenient and when it's dirty and when it's gross and when it's vile and when it's things that we could never imagine a fellow brother or sister might do or say or think, even if it's against us? Do we welcome them as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God? The fellowship that we have is not rooted in our own ideas of what welcoming is or what friendliness is or in our own ideas of what human relationship should be. The fellowship that we are called to is rooted in that redemption that Christ purchased for us on the cross. And if the fellowship that we have is rooted in the only perfect human in the history of the world hanging naked on a cross, being slaughtered on our behalf, that should tell us something of the weight and of the discomfort at times that our fellowship may bring as we seek to welcome one another as Christ welcomed us. Secondly, we see gospel-saturated revelation. Gospel-saturated revelation. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Christ has become a servant. There's one aspect of revelation, the promises made to the patriarchs. There's another layer of revelation that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy as it is written. So here are other aspects of revelation. For this reason, I will acknowledge you among the Gentiles and I will sing praises to your name. Psalm 18. He also says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Deuteronomy 32. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise Him. Psalm 117. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In Him shall the Gentiles hope. That, by the way, immediately destroys the idea that Jesus as the Messiah was only the Messiah and King of Israel, and the Gentiles just kind of get to hang out as His buddy and friend. No, He rules over us the same way. But what do we see here? We see that every corner of Scripture screams the reality of the Gospel. The outworking and fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, as God says to the devil, I will put enmity, that's that positive, proactive hatred and disregard. This isn't any sense of indifference. This isn't any sense of, well, if I had my druthers, I wouldn't hang out with him or whatever. I mean, this is that positive, proactive hatred for something. That is put between the devil and the woman, between his offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. And much has been written on this idea of Scripture just always pointing to Jesus. Even contemporary works such as David Murray's Jesus on Every Page. But the most excellent writing cannot capture or convey the significance of all of God's revelation, which gives us all that we need for life and godliness, pointing again and again from this angle and that angle to the Redeemer. Every single part of Scripture. Look with me at Luke 24. Luke 24. And starting in verse 13. And this is after the resurrection. There are a couple of disciples walking back to Emmaus, and here's how it goes. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they communed and reasoned together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. He said to them, what kind of communication are you sharing with one another while you are walking and are sad? One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only foreigner in Jerusalem who does not know what has happened there in these days? Have you ever met someone like that, that everybody seems to know what's going on, and then that one person walks in the room who has no idea, and you're like, did you just drop off another plane? Where have you been? Where have you been? My dad was just relating to us on our last trip to see them again about the day that JFK was shot. And they were in downtown Lima, and they saw people kind of gathered around this huge television screen in the store window. It was about this big, okay? And all these people were gathered around. They were watching the news reports as they were coming in. And he was with his cousin, and so they had things to do, so they took off and had the car radio on, and they pulled into King Burger, which was this pull-in, burger place, and where you drive under the little canopy, but it was metal, so it was interfering with the antenna, so they backed in, which was against the rules. And so the manager comes out, "Hey! Get out, you can't do that!" He said, "Hey, the president's been shot! I don't care!" I mean, this guy had no idea. He was just worried about the policy that you don't back into the parking spot at King Burger. That's all he cared about. The president is dying in Dallas, and he's just, where are you? Where is your brain? And so Jesus comes alongside them. "Hey, what are we talking about here? What's going on? Why are you so sad? Where are you from?" There's a loaded question when you ask Jesus that. "Are you the only foreigner? You don't know what's going on?" He said to them, "What things?" He really played it up for them. They said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was to redeem Israel. Moreover, today is the third day since these things happened. Even some women from among us who arrived early at the tomb surprised us. When they did not find his body, they returned, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. He said to them, 'Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?'" Now maybe at this point Cleopas and what's his name start thinking, "Wait a minute, maybe this guy knows more about what's going on here than we first thought." "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They drew near the village where they were traveling, and he seemed to be going farther. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. As he sat at supper with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the way and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" Now listen, you might be here today and you might be skeptical. You might think, "You know what, I'm not sure I'm buying this Bible stuff, but boy, if Jesus showed up to me and I saw him appear and then disappear, if I could see the nail prints in his hands and the spear hole in his side, if I could see these things, if I could experience these things, then I would believe." Let me remind you of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man dies and goes to hell, and he is in that unquenchable fire to the point that he thinks one drop of water on his tongue might actually bring some kind of relief. And he begs, "Let me go back and warn my brothers. I know I can't get out of this hell now, but if I could just go back, if someone were to come back from the dead and they were to see that, they would believe. And what is told to the rich man? They have Moses and the prophets. Basically, if they can't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe a man coming back from the dead. How true that is when Christ is resurrected and we still refuse to believe. My friend, you have the Word of God. You have the very words from which Christ was showing himself to these disciples on the road to Emmaus. Believe it. It is truth. Believe it. And every page is saturated with the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every page. And church, as we gather together around the Word, that time spent with Jesus in the Scriptures will cause our hearts to burn for one another also. Not just for Him, not just for the Word, but for one another, as we find in the Psalms and the Law and the Prophets are learning better how to love Him. It will lead us to understand and desire to better love our neighbor as well. And who is your neighbor? Look around this room, this neighborhood, this town, your housing complex, your apartment building, your endless line of cubicles at work, etc., etc., etc. What helps drive this fellowship that is rooted in the redemption of Christ is having God's Word around which we fellowship and to which we welcome one another. And thirdly, we find Spirit-powered hope. Pick up with verse 12, and again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." And now Paul brings this word of benediction rooted in Christ's welcoming of us, as found throughout the Scripture and finding its amen in the work that has been done in Gentile lands, as he calls us to true, legitimate hope, also flowing from the redemption purchased for us by Christ. This little good word, this benediction that Paul utters here, that he writes to the Roman church, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." This is like a power capsule of the gospel as it is brought to fruition in the life of a sinner. In believing, we are given true joy and peace. And we begin to not just capture the idea of hope or catch a glimpse of hope, but we begin to abound in hope. Not because we're pulling up our hearts by their own bootstraps, or we're, you know, we are somehow building the scaffolding upon which this is built. No, it's through the very power of the Holy Spirit, the very one who brings to us Christ and applies Him, His person and work, to our hearts. He is the one who gives us hope. This hope flows from this proper understanding of ourselves in relationship to the gospel. I don't know about you, but I understand if God can save me, He can save anybody. There is always hope for the Gentile lands, for the unconverted, for those who are skeptical and hateful toward the gospel. There is always hope, because the gospel is true and it is happening. It is flowing forward in all lands, in all places. So one statistic that Christians were the most persecuted group of people in 2016. Something tells me that the fact that Christianity is being abused and maligned doesn't mean that the ethos that maligned people are de facto right and should therefore be celebrated. I don't think that's somehow going to come true for Christianity. But I will tell you this. The gospel is growing. The gospel is taking new land. Even as we seem to see it shrinking in the United States of America, it is growing massively in places that we never would have even imagined. And I know Reformed cynicism sets in. Well, of course, and they're all Pentecostals. Or they're all Baptists. Baptists are everywhere. You know, I know. It's easy to be cynical, but it's not just Pentecostals and it's not just Baptists. God is at work. And brothers and sisters, we should have spirit-powered hope that helps us to welcome one another and helps us to welcome our community into the worship of God. We must fulfill what is stated here in verses 8 through 12. For this reason, I will acknowledge you among the Gentiles and I will sing praises to your name. Now, we have to at least acknowledge, we have to communicate the truth of Christ to them. Then we have to utter that call for Gentiles, for the unconverted to come in and to praise Christ with us. They must be saved. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise Him. And they will begin to see that this root of Jesse has risen to reign over them. And those who hate law, who hate order, who hate anyone telling them what to do, will learn to say, all of your commands are truth. How I love your law. It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes. Its precepts with me stay. And you know the work the Lord has done in your heart in bringing that to fruition. So we should hold out hope for the lost world around us. And we should spend time together fellowshipping around God's Word, the revelation that He has given us. And we should be faithful to welcome one another in all of our brokenness and all of our nastiness and all of our filth, welcoming one another and pointing one another to the Savior who redeems, who forgives, who cleanses, who welcomes us. Not because we came, but because He loved us and drew us to Himself. Stand with me as we pray. Thank you.